So we're in the second week of a three-part series on relationships. The first one we did, Pastor Stephen spoke about relationship with self. I'm talking about relationship with others. And next week, we're going to talk about relationship with God. And just a bit of a recap, some interesting points I thought were really good from what Pastor Stephen talked about. First and foremost, relationships are important to God. They are important to God. And he spoke about untreated wounds, right? That untreated wounds mean that you're not going to experience that full life. He talked about the quality of our relationships and how the quality of relationships determines the quality of our lives. He spoke about the importance of seeking God, the importance of forgiving yourself, forgiving other people, and the importance of staying connected. So I thought those are really wonderful points he made. So today, I'm talking about how to grow in stewarding healthy relationships with others. To paraphrase that, I'm talking about how to develop your capacity, or how to develop our capacity to manage well the relationships that God has placed under our care. God has placed all sorts of relationships under our care. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your colleagues, with your friends, with your family, your relationships with church members, your relationship with your pastors. Keep going on and on. All those are relationships that God has placed under our care. So I want to start off with the wounded builder. Wounded builder. Our ability and willingness to build and steward well, or steward healthy relationships, will depend on our understanding of, one, who human beings are to God. Who human beings are to God. The Bible says, let us make man in our image. We are to handle with care God's creation. It also depends on our understanding that God is a builder. That God uses people. And that we've been commanded to go. Who here believes they've been commanded to go? Two people. Have you been commanded to go? Where have you been commanded to go? On stage? Okay. Where else? Let's interact a little bit here. Wherever he sends you. So where's that for you, Susan? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So we've all been commanded to go. We don't always know where, but we have been commanded to go. And we've been commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize and to teach obedience. So that's building. We've been commanded to go and build. We also have to have an understanding that Christ, as Christ followers, we are all called to be builders in spite of, or despite, our wounds. That's what a wounded builder is. Understanding that even though you've got your own wounds, you've got your own life experiences, that doesn't stop you from being a builder. So for some of us, probably some people have been bullied as kids or even as adults, because it happens in adulthood. You've been teased. You've been abused. And some of us are parked at our last point of disappointment. Some of us are parked at our last offense. The last time somebody offended you, that's where you parked. Last place of misunderstanding, last place of criticism, you're parked there. No movement. For myself, I think I've shared a bit of this in the past, I started my first diet when I was 10 years old. It lasted for 3 hours. But one of the reasons I did that was throughout my life, there was always this message about you need to change your look. Then you become acceptable. And so I had what we call these core beliefs, right? I had this core belief of I'm not acceptable and not good enough. And so I went on a 32-year journey of trying to lose weight, because then I'll become acceptable. Now, all these things are subconscious, right? You don't know that that's why you're doing them, but I have an understanding now. That's what was driving that. So our core beliefs from our experiences, from our wounds, lead us to do certain things. And that ultimately affects how we relate to other people. We see the world in that way. Some years ago, I was in private practice in Port Hedland, and I had a very interesting experience with a client who contacted me and wanted to know about the services I provided and how much it costs. And I sent him an email and told him, this is how much it costs. And he wrote back and he said, this is why so many people commit suicide. Yes, that was my reaction. And that was because he didn't like the fact that you had to pay for the service. So he was like, this is, and you can imagine that triggered me, just that whole idea, right? Because obviously I got into that profession because I like to help people, right? So it was important for me to make sure I was doing that, but also it was a business. And so to get a reaction like that from somebody who you believe you're hurt there to assist, it's triggering. And what I wanted to do is shut the door on him. That was my, you know, initial reaction. But then I remembered that God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. And I'll speak a bit more on that later. So to grow in stewarding healthy relationships, we have to address wounds so that we're better able to do relationships and not get to a place where we block. You know what it is to block someone on Facebook or to ghost someone? Some people are very good at ghosting. Even among us, sometimes we can ghost each other. You can ghost your fellow, you know, Christian, and you can ghost your pastor as well. We ghost people. But if we're going to grow in stewarding because we have an understanding of how God sees people, then we have to address those wounds that actually affect. Because for me, that man saying people are going to commit suicide, essentially because you're charging, triggered this sense of I'm not acceptable, I'm not good enough, right? So it triggered things from way back then. And that's why you have to address that. So I'm just going to share scripture reading from Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. It's very familiar to most of us, commonly known as the story of the Good Samaritan. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So I just want to capture a few lessons that I kind of gathered from this passage. The first one is remaining a student of the teacher. Remaining a student of the teacher. Who knows relationships can be challenging? Who's had challenging relationships before? Who is in the middle of a challenging relationship? Okay, no hands. Okay, one. Thank you, Susan. Okay, a few people. Yes? Relationships can be annoying. They can be frustrating. They can be draining, right? They can be exhausting. Jesus has always been a student of his Father. He said, I only do what? What my Father says. He's always been a student. And he was a teacher. He was a student to his Father, and he was a teacher to his disciples. But was he also a teacher to those who recognize his identity as teacher, but not his authority? It says that the lawyer called him teacher. But did he really recognize his authority as teacher? This lawyer had impure motives because he wanted to test Jesus. And it says he wanted to justify himself. He asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And I think he asked that because he had a list of conditions in his mind about who would qualify for neighbor. He's probably thinking, if I'm going to love someone else as I love myself, then I want to make sure they deserve it. You and I probably have our own lists, our own inner circle. And we probably have an outer circle. People we mix with and people we don't mix with. We have our prejudices, depending on your upbringing. People you're told to stay away from and people you're taught to connect with. The types of Christians that we'll mix with and other Christians we will not mix with. But how does Christ deal with such a person who asks a question but doesn't really mean it? He's just trying to test him. Somebody who's kind of fake, really. What Jesus does is he remains in his authority as teacher. He doesn't block him. He doesn't ghost him. In fact, he rises above the person's ignorance and foolishness and need to justify himself. And I wonder, did Jesus purposefully use a parable of a victim of crime to make a point when teaching a lawyer? Did he perhaps use a priest and a Levite, people who understood the law of Moses and the rituals of the day, because it was similar? It says this man was an expert in the law. So Jesus was very purposeful in what he did, in the example that he used. Did Jesus usually purposefully use a parable of this victim because he was really trying to highlight the difference between law and love, law and grace? But here's the thing. I really believe that the lawyer eventually gets it. It doesn't say so, but it's what I believe based on what it says. He eventually becomes the student of the teacher. Because at the end, he no longer tries to justify himself. Does he perhaps now start to recognize that a crime has been committed here? And that the experts of the law, people who understood the law, like the priest and the Levite, they missed it. They witnessed what had happened, but they turned a blind eye. Now, the thing is, these were people who had an understanding of the law of Moses and that you stay away, you don't touch a dead body. They didn't know that this man was still alive. We're not sure, but it says he was half dead. So chances were high that they would become unclean if they mixed with that. So that might be one of the reasons why they stayed away. But at the end, Jesus asks this lawyer, which of these people was a neighbor? Essentially, who showed love? And he says, the one who showed mercy. And he says, go and do likewise. And I believe that's what God would say to all of us. Go and do likewise. 2 Corinthians 5:15, 21 talks about how we are to regard no one from a worldly point of view. What it means is when we look at people in front of us, don't look at what's in front of you. Because if you look at what is in front of you, you're going to bring your preconceived ideas about that person. Have you ever been in a situation where you just meet someone and you just don't like them? Or heard of someone not liking someone just because, and they can't explain why? It says, do not regard anyone from a worldly point of view. It says that, you know, Pastor Stephen likes to talk about this. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So when we look at people, we have to always have that in mind. Ministry of reconciliation. That we're Christ's ambassadors. So in order to grow in stewarding healthy relationships, we have to adopt a different posture towards those we don't like, those we don't agree with, those that are difficult to deal with. Because that's what's going to keep the lines of communication open. That's going to get us to that place where we're able to get deeper into that ministry of reconciliation. It's not easy. It's easier to walk away. It's easier to ignore some people, right? I'd like you to think about it for yourself right now. Are they people that you just don't mix with just because it's just too hard? It's too difficult. It's too complicated. You've heard some things about them, so you just stay away. You just, you know, mix with people that you're comfortable with. Next, I want to talk about beware of fear-driven actions. Who here has ever done anything out of fear? Yeah? We do things out of fear all the time. And I want to look specifically at the relationship between the priest and Levite to the wounded man. I think that their actions were fear-driven. Who's heard same WhatsApp group? Who's heard that saying? Same WhatsApp group. Same WhatsApp group. WhatsApp group. You've never heard that expression? Okay, I think Noctula has. When you say people are the same WhatsApp group, you mean like they're birds of the same feather flow together. It's that same expression, right? So when you say people are from the actual app, their same WhatsApp group, it's like, yeah, same. The Levite and the priest were the same WhatsApp group. That's what I was trying to say. Now you get it. Yeah. Similar values, similar beliefs. You see, priests and Levites were called as ministers in the house of God. But they also lived by certain rituals, certain ways of doing things. In Jewish culture, being associated with a dead body was an absolute no-no. So their actions were fear-driven, fear of breaking the law, fear of what that would mean if they mixed with that. They had the opportunity and ability to actually help, but they chose not to. I had a dream some years ago, and in this dream, I was in a restaurant speaking to some lady. And we're in a restaurant, and then we were in a car driving, and a boy came running towards the car. And as this boy came running towards the car, we locked the doors because we thought he wanted to cause trouble. And then the next thing I saw, there was an accident. And this boy was there lying flat on his back. And I saw people gathering around him. And I initially went to just drive off, but I decided to drive back. And when I was walking back, I saw someone, you know, a man holding a phone. I asked if he had called an ambulance. And he reassured me that he had done that. So I walked back to the scene. And I realized when I got there, that it was actually my son lying there, bruised on his head. And I started to cry for him. And I felt God give me this interpretation. And it says, and I'd like you to take this on as well. It says, do not be afraid of those that I will send your way. Do not shut them out of your way as I am sending them. The answer lies within you. Do not send them back to a place that will continue to rob them and flatten them to a point of no return. I will require you to reconsider your position. Look back, my child, and reconsider. There will be those I will send to assist you as you assist the wounded ones I send you. You see, the minute I realized it was my son, it changed everything. But I believe God is saying to us, don't wait until it is your son. Don't wait until it is someone that you think deserves your love. Because God's definition of neighbor is different. Because his definition of love is different. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. In order to grow in stewarding healthy relationships, we have to be willing to engage in connections with people that are outside of our comfort zone, outside of our usual interactions, outside of our prejudices, outside of our religious circles. Apart from this, I believe that we have to be willing to have the necessary conversations. Necessary conversations. You know, it's easy to avoid certain conversations with certain people, right? It's easy to kind of interact at a very surface level. It's just easier, less stress. I know over the years, there's conversations I've just like, I just can't deal. You just don't go there. It's just easier. But God has given us guidelines of how to do conversations. Ephesians 4:29-32, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's a long list, but it's guidelines. I wrote it down as 7 guidelines. Number 1, no unwholesome talk. What does that mean? Watch your words. Some of us are very careless with our words, but words are powerful because words are seeds. Number 2, do what is helpful for building others up. If it's not going to build them up, you probably shouldn't say it. Number 3, it will build them up according to their needs. There's something there about being selfless. It has to be about according to their needs, not mine. Number 4, it will benefit those who are listening and watching. It means that whatever you say, however you interact with people, someone is always listening. Someone is always watching. People are watching us all the time, even if they don't tell us they're watching us. Number 5, do away with rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Easier said than done, right? Because when you get angry, you really get angry. I don't know, has anyone here been angry lately? Lost their temper? Who's lost their temper lately? Yeah, a few people. Well, it says do away with it. He says do away with it. So what does that mean? It means that you have a role to play in doing away with the anger. Because sometimes we can spend a lot of time praying, God, take away my anger, take away my anger. You have to do away with it. You have to, which means you have to go on a mission to do whatever needs to be done to do away with it. That's your role. That's my role. And then it says, be kind and compassionate. I like being kind. I thrive on being kind. But thing is, kindness means different things to different people. So what's your version of kindness? Do we wake up in the morning and say, God, show me how to show kindness? Sometimes kindness is telling someone, who here feels comfortable telling someone that they have body odor or it's scary? Who feels you do? Okay. Sometimes you have to say harsh things to people, but here's the thing. It says you have to do it in a kind way. Some people don't know how to do that. Be gentle, be compassionate, but the love would make you do it. It's easier to avoid and not say it and hope someone else will tell them. and then year in, year out, the same person. Everybody's complaining about that person. That's not love. If we're complaining and say, you know, I really think that they should do this. Maybe, if you know, we have all the answers, but we're not willing to go to that person and speak in love. I'm going to use you as an example, Caroline. I'm targeting you. I just love Caroline. She's funny. She makes me laugh. Caroline and actually someone else told me about a message I did a few weeks ago, right? They were like, you know, that was a really, well, Caroline said, that was a really good message. I love your messages. Like, she pressed me up first. I really love your message. She said, however, I didn't get what the takeaway was. That's love. She wasn't harsh. She wasn't criticizing. She's just giving me feedback. But the way she did it, I didn't leave thinking, oh my gosh, I need to go and change. I'm not acceptable. It didn't trigger me. It just made me think, that's love. So that's how we have to be if we're going to grow, right? We have to take that step of faith of being willing to step out of our comfort zone and speak the truth in love. But don't spend hours and hours thinking about, oh my gosh, how am I going to say it? Go back to the source. God is love. Go back to Him. Ask the Holy Spirit, how do I speak to that person? Because He knows them. He knows what will connect. Lastly, I want to talk about mercy. Mercy said no. If we look at the relationship between the Samaritan and the wounded man, it says, the one who showed mercy on him, that's the one who showed love. I got that phrase, mercy said no, from a song by a lady called Cece Winans. And the words were, and I would like you to think this, I believe this is how the Samaritan would have thought about the man lying there, broken, wounded. It says, mercy said no, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said no. Sin will never take control. Life and death stood face to face. Darkness tried to steal. But mercy said no. I believe that the Samaritan is a true example of what Christ himself would have done. That's essentially what he was trying to do. He was the great student, the Samaritan. He did exactly what Jesus, that's the whole point of it. Jesus is saying, this is what I want done. Many years ago, I'm nearly done. Many years ago, Alice Springs. I went into the shop and I saw this jumper that I really liked. I didn't really quite read what it said. It just looked nice. And then when I was out, I saw it said, Sassy Vegas Babe. Now, the problem is, I didn't know what that meant. But I don't think I do know what it means now. But it just felt wrong. Sassy Vegas. Then I started thinking, I need a refund. I need to find out how I can get a refund. Because I can't walk away wearing this. And I was thinking, what if someone sees me? What if a Christian sees me? What if a non-Christian who knows I'm a Christian sees me? I had all these things going on in my head. Now, here's the thing. As I was going through this thing in my head, the Lord brought the scripture. He said, I want you to read the Good Samaritan. And He started to show me a picture of how, as Christians, we risk closing the door to opportunities to love, and we can turn a blind eye when we become self-righteous and religious, asking for a refund. When we start to fear the opinions of others, what will they say? When we start to become exclusive as Christians, what if a Christian sees me? When we start to keep up appearances, I have to look a certain way. I can't be seen wearing a jumper that says, Sassy Vegas Babe. When we start to play God, a non-Christian who knows I'm a Christian. You see, when you start thinking like that, you're trying to play God. They're a non-Christian who knows I'm a Christian, so I better not wear this jumper because they might think I'm something that I'm not. You're playing God because they will think what they think, whether you're wearing that jumper or not, because it's about love. When I was a teenager, there was a magazine called True Love back in South Africa. You remember? Do they still have it? All I know is when I think of True Love, it always had a couple. There was this couple showing true love. And I was like, I want that. True love. Right? I really believe that was what true love was. You're just standing there next to this guy and you're just smiling. But now I have a different understanding. Oh, are you finding it for me? I have a different understanding of what true love is because of the story of the Samaritan. Because that's where true love is demonstrated. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us about love. Love is patient, love is kind. But I say from this story of the Samaritan, it says, this is my version, love that sees and love that stops to assist. Love that protects and love that dignifies. It carries loads and goes the extra distance. Love that pours out oil and heals the wounds. Love from a wounded builder. So finally, I want to say this. Stop trying so hard to love people. Don't try. Just draw from the source. God is love. So have the conversation with God to teach you what it means to love and how to actually love the people that He has placed in your circle. So I'm going to leave it there.